Well, good evening. We're a little smaller crowd than usual. Gotta stop putting my name out before these Wednesday nights. I told Stan and Danny that I said I can make up when we there was some severe weather we were having the other week. I said I can make it up some the first missions week, not realizing that I was speaking that week too. So I made it a commitment, so I wanted to stick with it. But I was really blessed on Sunday with the kids singing Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And with all who will trust and obey. He abides with us still. And it is, like Mark said on Sunday, what a song. How applicable to Abraham's life. When we walk with the Lord. Yet Abraham didn't always walk with the Lord. If you remember when I opened up this chapter 15, I made a comparison. I don't know if you guys remember. What was the comparison that I made? Or a question that I asked? Yeah. Is there any difference between Abraham and us? While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That "and" is you know, it includes us, right? It includes those that walk before us in His will, and He abided with them. Like Abraham, he did walk with God. He faltered and he failed. But yet, the Lord promises to be with us in the same manner. In other words, I think sometimes we look at these accounts and we say, yeah, but that was Abraham. That was Father Abraham. That was a different type of faith. That was just extraordinary. Maybe supernatural is a better word. And yet I would turn around to you and say, isn't that exactly what our faith is? If you truly have faith in the one true living God and what He has done for us by sending His Son, isn't that what we have been promised? A supernatural faith. A faith that technically can move mountains. A faith that if it was just the size of a mustard seed, it would move mountains. What's the difference between Abraham and us? You know, what's the difference between Abraham and myself? And I look at the weeks where Abraham completely fails and I say, there's not much difference. But yet I have hope. Because when I said Abraham believed in God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, it didn't mean that Abraham was perfect. It didn't even mean that Abraham was going to live a perfect life the rest of his life and sinless. And we found that out literally the next week. And I think, Danny, you had the following week after me where he has, as far as I'm concerned, an adulterous affair with Hagar. Who they picked up in Egypt, if you remember. Let's just open in prayer. Again, Father, we come before You and with humble hearts tonight, Lord. It's just seems like a short week with lots to do. And Lord, so I just ask that you would, Lord, just be merciful and help us in this study. And Lord, I ask that it would be clear that there be that we could review, but yet take something away, Lord, that will, Lord, just be hidden in our hearts. Lord, I just ask that you would, Lord, just lead and guide and direct everything that's said tonight. Amen. I'm going to read again our passage, and I want to simply go through quickly some questions to really get to the beef of the end of the passage that I did finish, but boy, was I rushed when we did that. So let me just quickly read this, because we're going to be rushed again tonight. I actually didn't even realize we were done prayer. For some reason, I thought Stan asked Danny to close in prayer. Oh, he did? Oh, then I'm not losing completely my mind. But it was like, it was already 35. Yeah, anyway, it just went so fast. So anyway, let's just read Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. There's a promise. Your reward shall be very great. There's a promise. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars. And if you are able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. That's a mouthful. How did God come to Abraham? I almost skipped over this in the passage. Yeah, in a vision, right? And I wanted to ask this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. It says after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And I got to say, and I didn't actually study this a whole lot. as far as the word of the Lord. But man, my goodness, I almost feel like the word should be capitalized there. In other words, how else did he come to him? He came to him in a vision, right? So were the words the vision? But he talks to him like a man. He takes him out by the hand and shows him the stars. And I looked at it again. I said, man, I just wonder, and I don't know this. I just wonder if the word there, because it says the word of the Lord came to Abraham. I wonder if the word should be capitalized there. Because I wonder who came to Abraham in this vision. But the word of the Lord did come to Abraham. And it starts off these questions from Abraham. But he says, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. Again, he starts off with two promises. I am your shield. That God comes to Abraham and says, I am your shield. Fear not. And we talked about this. It was very interesting. What did Abraham really have to fear? In other words, yes, in the previous chapter, we see all these kings are coming together, right? And they're having war and all this stuff. And Abraham basically takes his his rangers that he has trained and everything, these 300 and some odd men, and goes and whips some armies. What does Abraham have to fear? But yet the Lord comes to him and says, fear not, Abraham, fear not. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great. And I can't help but think that what's on Abraham's mind? It's very clear to us as we go through this passage, it's very clear what's on Abraham's mind. Oh, Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. What is Abraham's fear here? Yeah, okay, doubt and fear go together, but what is his fear? What is it literally? Yeah, he's not going to have an heir. That was a big deal. I know we live in a society that is now, if you have two children, it's too much, Back then, to have an heir, to carry on your name, was a huge deal. Huge deal. Abraham had a lot of possessions. He had a great name. He was called by God, and God in 12 says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to bless the whole world through you, Abraham. Through your seed. And Abraham, yeah, it's doubt, Danny. But this doubt isn't just doubt, it's fear. I go childless, God. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. In other words, and that was true back then. The head servant of your house would be your heir if you had no offspring. You have given me no offspring, and the member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. He shall not be your heir. And God tries to alleviate Abraham's fear. How does he do that? I mean, first he tells him this man shall not be your heir. Then what does he do? Yeah, which is kind of interesting, right? I mean, if you're Abraham, what are you thinking at this point? God takes you by the hand, walks you outside, looks and looks up, and it must have been magnificent because there was no nightlight. It must have been amazing to see. In our solar system alone, what is it, 100 billion stars? I don't know. And Abraham, you know, is looking, and he must be thinking, that's nice, God. But what about the heir? I just need one. If God took me outside and said, you know, if I was just married and God took me outside and said, hey, look at the stars of the sky, this is your offspring, I would be terrified. Like I said, when I taught, five is enough, right? I love you guys, though. You know that. That's great, God. I need one, though. And yet, by that last verse, you realize that might be what I would say, but that's actually not what Abraham says here. And that's actually not what the Lord understands that Abraham believes here. Because what he believes is that that Abraham did believe him. Again, he's talking to the God that knows our heart. He knows everything about us. He knows the hairs on the head. He knows everything about Abraham. He knows the thoughts that were going through Abraham's head. And the reality is he knew that Abraham, as he took him outside and said, look up, Abraham, because your offspring is going to be like the stars, if you can count them. And he knew Abraham's mind, and he knew Abraham's heart. And what does it say? And he says that he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. His belief didn't make him righteous. He believed the Lord, and the Lord made him righteous. We have to understand that. It was accounted to him. It was put on his tab. He was made righteous before the Lord. And the only way that happens is by imputed righteousness, right? We've talked about this. It can only happen by imputed. God, through his Son, imputes his righteousness upon us. That's why we can be justified before a holy God, right? They're all like legal terms. He said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And it's very interesting. When I was studying this, it was like, how do you reconcile verse 6 with them with verse 8? But he said, oh Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? How do I know, Lord, that I'm going to possess the promises? Very interesting, but yet very human. And God knows. He knows our frailties. He knows our weakness, doesn't he? And he can... sympathize, I guess, maybe with the lack of a better word. Empathize, maybe. Go ahead.
It's something like when we pray for something to happen in our ways, we don't have a clue how it's going to happen, but God can work it out in a way that we would never suspect. Mm-hmm. And that's probably exactly what he's done for Abraham. And it almost seems as though Sarah's faith was not as strong as Abraham's. Mm-hmm.
You know, who's that sound like?
Yeah.
Again, Abraham is a man just like we are. And we have to see that, guys. Brothers and sisters, we have to see that these accounts of these people in the scriptures, they are not given anything more or less than we are given. In fact, scratch that. We are given so much more than them. What does Abraham know about God at this point? What does he truly know about God at this point? Maybe through familiar or family ties, he could have maybe known that there's a promise, that there was a seed promise. What does he know though? He might know that this is the God that saved Noah, right? This is the God, you know, through family ties and all these things. But then again, you find Abraham living in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is no righteous city. This is a pagan city. His family was pagan. What does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about God's grace? What does Ephesians 2 tell us about God's mercy and his grace? What does Ephesians 1 tell us? That he chose us. Right? And I said, when I spoke this message, I said, he plucked Abraham as a brand from hell. Again, what's the difference? I mean, Abraham, God is revealing very little things to Abraham, right, of himself. And we're going to see this pattern all through Genesis. And we're going to see this through Exodus, and we're going to see, you know, with Moses there, and how God reveals himself through the scriptures. And he's really revealing what? His son. Because that's what the scriptures point to. And he continues to reveal, and it's amazing to me that everywhere that God reveals himself, like just in the story of Hagar, and she says, and again, this was revealed to Hagar, you are the God that sees me, right? And we see all these like Jehovah nicknames, the Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Sekenu, like the Lord is my righteousness. I forget the Jehovah name for the he is the God that sees, but and again, Rohi and the Lord is my shepherd, like all these different nicknames, because people were revealed a little bit of God. Just a little bit. And you know, like, it's crazy to me, again, Abraham doesn't have anywhere near what we have today, but he's given a little bit, and he said, I believe. And I likened it to the man in the New Testament who says, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? Because he goes right back to, oh, Lord, okay, I believe, I do, I believe what you said is true. But how? But how's this going to happen? How, Lord? How am I know that I'm going to possess it? And then God does some very interesting. In 9 through 10, he says, he gives Abraham something to do. Go get the heifers, go get the female goat, go get the ram, go get the turtle doves, pigeons. And it says that Abraham brought him all these, and then it goes on to say that Abraham cut them in half. Well, I didn't hear God say that to Abraham. What do you think's going on here? Who told Abraham to cut those animals in half? And again, I think we had to understand a little bit, and I had to read a little bit more about this because, again, the whole time I'm looking at this and the covenant here, I'm saying this is God's prescription for showing Abraham how he will know that he is going to possess these things. And yet, it's not. It was a common thing to cut a covenant. That's what the word means. Covenant is literally to cut. And the idea in the ancient world was to cut a covenant. You would cut these animals in half, and you would usually the two of you, hand in hand, would walk through and make a covenant. Or even kings of the day would do the same thing with subjects or people that would serve in their armies, that you would walk through and you would make a covenant to that king that you would not be a deserter. And that if you did desert, let so happen to me as what happened to these animals. Right? Abraham knew this. And he gets the animals. It's almost like he's preparing in his heart to say, okay, so God told me to get the animals. Like, I know what this means. So what's he thinking now? It's like, I know what this means. He's going to ask me to do something. He's going to make me swear an oath on my life. And he's ready. And you even see he waits for the Lord, right? And the birds come down and try and attack the carcasses. And he's waiting upon the Lord. He's all ready. He's got it all prepared, ready for him. Whatever God asks him to do, he's probably mentally preparing. Okay, this is what I got to do. He's going to ask for my life if I don't obey him. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not yours, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried at a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet been complete. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So Abraham's waiting. What do I need to do? Lord, what do I need to do? I need to do something to make this thing go. I need to do something to help along this promise. I need to help. And you say, Jeremy, you're adding to the story. Am I? What does he do? What did he do in Danny's week? What did Abraham do to help along the process? What did he do? We already said it. He had an adulterous affair. I got to help God. I got to help him along in the process. And see, that's exactly what this covenant isn't about. This covenant has nothing in regards of the making of. It has nothing to do with Abraham. This is all God. This is all God. Nothing about Abraham. And I'm sure Abraham the whole time was like, okay, the Lord's telling me exactly. Look at how the Lord speaks this. Abraham, this is what you can know for sure. Your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. Will be, he says, sojourners. They will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. And again, if you're Abraham, it's probably not super encouraging, because again, this is your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and you know that the Lord's talking about your offspring, because he's talking about the physical offspring here. Basically, they're going to be slaves, and they're going to be tortured in Egypt. But then the Lord says, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And he says, they shall come out with great possessions. It's interesting. I don't know if you guys did the homework or not from weeks ago, but how Israel and Abraham really, there's a lot of connection there. You know, because when I read the verse that said, I'm the Lord that brought you out of, what is the first thing you think of? How many times did he say it? It's like 7,500 times in the Old Testament to Israel, right? I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. How did they get there? How did Israel get there? Well, there was a famine in the land, right? And the family had to go up. And then they ended up staying in a land that was not promised to them. Well, how did Abraham get to Egypt? Well, there was a famine in the land. And instead of obeying the Lord and trusting in the Lord and trusting in his promises, he went up to Egypt, right? And we can see the sin that happened there, right? You know, it was kind of a part lie, but really a dishonest lie. That could have caused tremendous havoc in his marriage and all kinds of stuff. You know, the whole thing, he came out with great possessions, right? Well, we just read, the Lord said, I will bring them out with great possessions. And there's a lot more. In fact, I haven't written down, and we don't even have time to go over it, but it's interesting how Abraham is blessed and Israel is blessed, and you can see the parallelism between the two, in these accounts in the story of Abraham's life. But he goes on to say, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God is telling him in these verses that Abraham, even though you're going to live a long life, and again, Abraham's wondering, like, what do I got to do in this whole deal? What do I got to do? And as of yet, he's had to do nothing. God has told him what is going to happen, right? He has told him what is going to happen. And so Abraham's thinking, okay, see, he's not asking me to do anything. So how's this worked with the covenant? Like, God's just telling me what's happening. And so Abraham will live a long life, but he will not experience any of the suffering. Right? God promises him that. So it's even going to be longer till his people come into Egypt, right? Until Israel comes into Egypt. So henceforth, then Abraham will never see what is that God is telling him right now come to fruition. Right? He won't see any of it. He won't suffer with his people. He won't, you know. It says at the end of that verse, and I just want to hit this because I didn't hit it when we were talking about it. It says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, God will lead his people out, and he will save them. He will judge Egypt. But what's interesting is what does that mean? How many times do we read over phrases like this? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What does it mean? Well, the wickedness of the Amorites is not to the level where it will be when God gives the command for the devastation, you know, for the victory that they will have over them in the future. It's not quite there yet. It will, and when it happens, the judgment that God will use his people to destroy them will be perfect. and it'll be perfect timing. And in God's sovereignty, it's perfect timing, and it will be completely justified in doing for them doing so. I just want to get to this last part here. What is, we talked about it. Who is this flaming torch? What is the flaming torch that we see here? Yeah. Have we ever seen God manifested in a flame before? Now, not as of yet. See, we have the scriptures to look at. Abraham didn't. But yeah, God manifested himself in a flame before. What is he seeing in this dreadful dream, this vision? He's watching God himself alone, moving through these severed animals. He didn't ask Abraham anything other than to get the animals. What does this mean? What kind of covenant is this? I really wanted to go over the covenants tonight, but we're going to do that. We'll do that at another time. What does it mean, though? What kind of covenant is this? Is this a bilateral covenant? Huh? It is an everlasting covenant. But what kind of covenant, though? How many are involved? Is it bilateral or... Yeah. Unilateral, right? God's doing this on his own. It's something we say in the leadership. None of us want to be unilateral leaders. Right? Doing it on their own. Because we're supposed to be a plurality. But God, this covenant is unilateral. He didn't ask Abraham for anything. God made the promise to Abraham himself. Again, Hebrews says, because he had no one greater to swear by. It's unconditional too. If I listed all the covenants for you right now, and all the covenants were to Israel, right? Again, you can make an argument that the Adamic was to mankind. You can make an argument. That's really it. There's no other argument. But it really was to Adam and, again, God's people. In other words, there was no covenant to the church, right? Even the new covenant isn't to the church. But if I listed all the covenants to you, all the covenants except for the Mosaic covenant are unconditional. In other words, there is nothing that man can do or don't or cannot do to change what God has said in his promise. And the reason I say that there is one Mosaic covenant is actually conditional, because what does the Mosaic covenant say? If you obey me, I will bless you, right? And if you don't, and when he was given the law in the Mosaic covenant, when God was given the law, and they were all like, we will do exactly what you said, right? I mean, it was their declaration. And God knew they weren't going to. But see, he knew that His son was the fulfillment of all those covenants. His son is the fulfillment of every one of the covenants. If you think about the covenants, you know, if I said the Davidic covenant, how's the son fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? Well, the Davidic covenant was about the Messiah coming through David's lineage, and that the throne of David would be forever, right? So it's easy to see. The Mosaic covenant, Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And all these covenants, Christ is the fulfillment of it. But God, what we have to see here is that God stakes his reputation on all of it. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. And if I don't, then let me be like these animals. Which you could say, and I even said this, could never happen. You can't kill God. Yet. He died for me. In part of the fulfillment of the new covenant, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, right? And each covenant has a sign, right? We just talked about the circumcision. We talked about all, you know, each covenant has a sign in it. And the new covenant is like, this is the blood of the new covenant. You know, as often you drink this wine, you know, this do in remembrance of me. He is the fulfillment of all the covenants. And it's interesting because I think about that and it's like, I look at this dreadful great darkness. And I think about Christ being the fulfillment of all these covenants, and it's like, why did the Lord say this? And I don't know why he had this dreadful great darkness come upon. But yet I know my Lord hung on a cross in dreadful great darkness. And it was dreadful because the wrath of God came upon him. And he took hell for me. And he hung between two carcasses, basically. And he did it for you and for me. And so in doing so, fulfilled the covenants. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that we would, Lord, take some of these things to heart as far as what you have done for us and how you orchestrated in all, it just like it has been said before, this beautiful tapestry of history, how you orchestrated all these things to come to perfect fruition in your timing and in your way, and Lord, that each one of these covenants and each of these people, Lord, that you've talked to and that you've made these covenants to, and Lord, it's just amazing that they only had a peace, and yet in most of these instances it caused them to worship. It caused them to build an altar to you. And they only had one little piece of the puzzle. And Lord, you have given us so much. We have the whole complete word, your word, true and living. And Lord, we have it at our disposal, at our fingertips. And yet, oftentimes, Lord, it stays on the shelf. Lord, I pray that we would not take this for granted, that we have been given so much, and your word says, to whom much is given, much will be required. Lord, help us to realize how much we've been given, how many promises we've been given, And we know that your promises are sure and complete, and they come to fruition through our Lord and Savior. Again, we just thank you. We praise your name. It's in our Savior's precious name.